Well, good morning. Bless each one of you. We are feeling this affliction in our throat. So I put that prayer request before you. We have a lot of ground we'd like to cover today. And so may God be with us in a very practical way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this group of men that we can gather here. Father, that we can take time out. That we can command the chariot to stand still and come to the foot of the cross and gather together and be members one of another and speak into each other's lives and be challenged and be stretched and be a part of the body so that we can grow. Pray that that would be the result here. And today, Father, in a more practical teaching way, oh God, that we could translate the Word of God into everyday life, Father, and bring it home and put it into practice and produce families and children and churches that can mobilize, go out. 6.6 billion people. Oh Lord, give us grace. Give us a vision. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I would like to begin with just a quick addendum from yesterday's message. We spoke some about the comparison between rules and repentance. And I want you to know that I'm very aware that the flesh loves to hear about wiping out rules. Let's just get rid of them things. I mean, the flesh will almost come to church for that one. So I just want to make it very clear. If you do away with the rules and don't replace it with repentance, we're a sitting duck for deception. Just wanted to add that. You know, I've always been intrigued by translating the Bible. Every word, what a job. There's men that do that. They take that on. Lots of study. What an effort. And they do it so that people who have never heard can hear. And that's a marvelous thing. But I want to tell you what I believe is one of the greatest translations of the Bible that there is. And that is when you take the Word of God and translate it into everyday life. That's a translation too. And it doesn't take any less effort, no less time, no less commitment. In fact, it takes more because it has to change me. You can almost translate the Bible academically, but you can't translate it into your life academically. That is a heart translation. So may God give us that grace as we proceed. Our desire for each one of us here is that we would be disciples of Christ. And make disciples of Christ. That Christ would be our focus. He would be our gaze. That's what a disciple of Christ is. It's when your life fits the pattern of Christ. It's not a cafeteria style type Christian. You know what they are. They kind of go through the line and say, oh, I believe I'll take some of that. Don't want any of that. Take some of this. And then you have your little, you know, lifestyle. But no, we want the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our life. And I believe that God has given us families. He's given us, you know, made us husbands and wives. He's given us children and brothers and sisters as a training ground that we might be molded into the image of His dear Son. That we might have a collective witness in the kingdom of God. And we're given clear instruction from the Scriptures that we should love our wives like Christ loved the church. Now, you're not going to comprehend that one in one quick thought. That thing goes 360 all the way around. And we're instructed to nurture our children. Raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would like to give some counsel today to us men about us. As men, about our wives and our marriage relationships, and our relationships with our children. give some ideas there. First of all, to us men. We have to be right with God. Jesus said it this way. Ye must be born again. That doesn't leave any option that I can find. That one is solid. You must have that testimony that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are His child. And that His Spirit dwells within you. That's where the power comes from. To make disciples of Christ. The log has to be in the fire. Amen, Brother John. And the fire in the log. That's just the way it has to be with us. Or you can't disciple anyone toward God. We're not going to give anyone something that we don't have. And I don't know who all is here this week. I don't know where all you're at. But what does it mean to be born again? Well, brothers, it's a conscious decision. It's a commitment by faith to get out of Adam, who we are in Adam, and into Christ. And all that we can be in Christ. It's a birth by faith. By confessing our sins. By seeing our wretched hopelessness of everything that we are and everything that we have. A turning away from any good works we've ever done, whatever denomination that we're in, any lifestyle that we might have, it's a turning away from all of those things for salvation and putting our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. With repentance, turning away from sin, and then it's water baptism, and it's just setting your face and your heart toward God. And brothers, that's it! I mean, in all sincerity before God, what are you going to add to that for someone that get born again? But on the other hand, what are you going to take away? This is not necessary. You know, it's not just getting baptized. I've heard all my life, you can go into the water at a dry center and come out a wet one. No closer to God. So let's keep it all together. And then you need to be discipled and grow. But that's not part of the birth process. To be born again is a birth. And how do you do that? I believe Jesus discipled us some on that one. In Luke chapter 18, and we don't need to turn there. But that's where they brought infants to the Lord Jesus. Newborn babies. And Jesus used those little ones. And He told them that except you become as this little child or as these little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Think about the finality of that statement. There is no other way. The only way you're going to get into the kingdom is if you become as this little child. Now here's an infant, brothers and sisters, and brothers. What can an infant do? Our sisters could tell us, could they not? Nothing. Nothing but cry out. That is all that they can do. What can that child do to save itself? I just tell you, you can lay that child down on the bed right there, and that child will die right there without even rolling over. Unless someone else comes to minister to its needs. It is totally helpless to save itself. And Jesus said, except ye become as this little child, you will not get in to the kingdom of God. It's a birth. It's not a maturity thing. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not a works thing. You have to become as a helpless little child that can't do anything but just cry out for help. If you haven't come to that place in your life, if there's anyone here that doesn't have that foundation, I just encourage you, seek some help. Get some direction. It's here. There's power there. And rather obviously, this subject is a whole sermon all of itself. But it's foundational to everything that we want to say. You will never disciple anyone toward God without it. So I just thought it'd be good to have a word of prayer right here, and then we'll go on. But let's pray. Oh Lord, God forbid that we should minister what to do to someone in the kingdom of God when they are not yet in. Give us grace, Father, to know where we are. Give us that witness of the Holy Spirit within. Bear witness with our spirit that we are your children, or convict us that we need to be born again. Make it clear. Father, it's two different destinations. It's for all eternity. It's heaven or it's hell. It's life or it's destruction. It's too big a decision to not be sure. It's too big a thing to be born into the kingdom of God, to be translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, to not be too sure if it happened. God, give us that witness. Give us that grace that we might have that witness. And Lord, we thank you for your plan. It's your plan through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we can be born again, that we can have a new birth, a new life. And Lord, we know that we'll never have the Holy Spirit without it. We know that we'll never have the promise of the Father without it. We know that we'll never have that power from on high without it. And we need it, Father, we pray. Lord God, count our prayer a plea before you. Give us wisdom, give us much grace, give us that gentle spirit that reaches out to the hurting soul and brings salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so if you are there, if your heart is clear and you have a wife and God has given you children, or you have that vision, let's consider some practical discipleship. We spoke some yesterday of the importance of winning the heart of your wife, being one with her. We'll say a little bit more about that. I don't know any other influence that will bless your life and your ministry more than this one. I don't know anything that will hinder your life or hinder your ministry more than this one. I don't know anything that will turn the hearts of your children to you more, or turn the hearts of your children away more than this one. It's worth all the time it takes to win her heart and to be one with her. Let me give you two foundational things. Well, first I just want to add to that. Part of the reason of the emphasis and the importance of this subject, and it's one that we kind of like to kind of do an end run around. We don't want to damage our love of God and our joy of God, except for this marriage, you know, that I've got to deal with. God doesn't want it to be that way. He wants us to be heirs together of the grace of life. He wants to bring us together. And it's through strained relationships in husbands and wives that hasn't been dealt with that has brought in all the divorce and the remarriage. I mean, I think I read a statistic somewhere where 70% of the pastors in America are divorced. It's just a marvelous thing. I mean, not good, but we need to marvel at how bad it is. Because of these strained relationships, missionaries have come home from the mission field. It's brought lukewarmness into our churches. It's produced confused children. It's created bad health. It's damaged our witness. It's done great damage in the kingdom of God. But brothers and sisters, when we deal with it, when we rise up and say, okay, Lord, has Christ loved the church? And you just meditate on that thing. And you have that gift of translation from the scriptures into everyday life. Then instead of these strained relationships producing damage to the kingdom of God, look what it produces. It produces faithful children. It produces missionaries. It produces strength in our churches. It produces a greater witness that goes everywhere. And so it's well worth our time to just lay down some theology and get practical and do some good in the kingdom of God that will produce results and a clear witness. Let me give you two foundational things to win your wife. Number one, it takes time. There's no other option. You can just plan on it. You can just work it into your schedule. No, don't just work it in. Work your schedule around it. That's the way you get it done. Not quick, off-the-cuff time, but quality time. And number two, you've got to think small. You can't think big. You got to think lots of small things. You can't think one big thing. Taking her on a trip to Hawaii is not going to win the heart of your wife. It's little things all day long, every day. Do you know what a big shot is? A big shot is just a little shot that kept shooting. It's little things all day long, every day, that bring the big results. We need to get a hold of that thing. Jesus said, he that is faithful in the little things, I'm going to give him much responsibility. And so we need to get a hold of that and apply that to our marriages. When a man marries a woman, she is the bride and he is the groom. And there's a reason why he is called the groom. We know what it means to groom. It's because it's his place to make his wife beautiful all her life. It's his job to take whatever time, whatever carefulness, whatever listening ear, whatever apologies, whatever gentleness, whatever resources are necessary to make her beautiful. And she doesn't have to be beautiful to start, because we need to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And where were we? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's not just for your wedding, by the way, the groom part. That's for your whole life, because a husband is the same word as a husbandman. A husbandman is a man who spends all his time taking care of his plants. Full time. He watches over them. The wind blows and blows his plant over some, and he immediately props it back up. He feeds the roots. He waters it. He fertilizes them. He prunes them. He makes sure there's good growth. He watches for disease. He protects them. He cares for them. That's what a husbandman is. That's what a husband is. Can we translate that into everyday life? You'll never do it and be a proud man. You'll only get it done in humility. You'll only get it done if you're willing to back down. You'll only get it done if your love is bigger than your counsel. Let me give you 10 things that a husband should do. And there's who knows how many more, but just want to prick your minds here this morning a little bit. And I know that these are right because my wife wrote these down. Number one, listen carefully when she speaks. Concentrate on what she is saying. Don't be thinking about a multitude of other things so that you have to ask her again, what did you say? Make her feel special that everything she says has your undivided attention. Number two, never complain about how inconvenient it is that she needs you. Never let her feel like an inconvenience. Make her feel like a priority. Number three, she will have a honey-do list. All wives do. Keep it current and up to date. That says to her, he cares about me. He loves me. And then ask her frequently, is there anything else that I can do for you? That's just a little tip there on top of keeping the honey-do list up to date. That really speaks to her heart. He really does care about me. And often they will come up with something. Number four. Never compare her with other wives or speak too often of other wives. disciple her, accept her, call her on the phone through the day. Let her know that you are thinking of her. Don't let her feel like she is in competition with other women or other affections. One husband, one wife. Clear commandments in the scripture. Number five, be organized. Let her know your plans and your schedule ahead of time as much as possible. Many times they like to know, not just on the spur of the minute, what you're planning for her to do. Because she's got children, she's got a little longer list than we do to get ready many times, and she needs to know. That's just showing respect. Number six, make family time and meal time a special time. Don't be calling home and be habitually late. That is very important. I have found that one to be true. Different homes are different. Sometimes the main family gathering is at breakfast. Ours, the main family time, is supper, we call it. We like the evening time together. But make that a priority. Don't let that be the part of your life that suffers when you are busy. Number seven, don't use her as a dump station to unload all your negative hurts and feelings. You know what happens when we do that? When we do that, all of a sudden we feel better. And we can go on our merry way, and she's sitting there just reeling. That's not fair. That's not why God gave her to you, to be a dumping station. Now, I believe that if you take time with her and you share your heart, you talk a little bit before, you spend some time afterwards, there's room to communicate all the feelings in your heart. But just don't raise the bed, dump the load, let it back down, and get on your way because, you know, I need to get to sleep and I need to get to work early in the morning and I just got to get my rest. Hey, she's going to lay awake and her emotions are going to start rising and it's not worth it. It doesn't come out right. I thought about different things like coming home from brothers' meetings. You know, it's probably a little late, but there were some things that are just stirring in your heart. And so you just let her have them, and then you go to sleep. She's supposed to be protected, and she needs to see you as her protector. Or she will look somewhere else to be supported. Number eight, be alert. Be sensitive to her responsibilities with the children. She's with them all day. Be sensitive. Is she overworked? What kind of load is she under? Watch the children. Make it your responsibility to guide the home even when you're not there. Ask questions when you get home. See if the children need some discipline. Ask her how homeschooling is going. What can you do to help her? Does she need help? I think that's a big one. Many of us who homeschool, we may not just stop and think how much responsibility our wives have. The care of the children, keepers of the home, a good education for all the children. I believe in every homeschool setting, the man should be the principal of the homeschool. And he needs to be making decisions and know what's going on. A good area to show her that you care for her. Number nine, take responsibility for her spiritual well-being. I want to just give a little caution here. We all need time with God. She doesn't get her salvation from us. But we are instructed very clearly to take the responsibility for her. If she has any questions, she's supposed to ask us. And the Bible gives pretty clear liberty for her to call us Lord. And you know, it's rather amazing that the Lord would give her that liberty to call us His name. We stand in His place in her life to speak into her life. I want to encourage us to pray together. I don't know how many of you men do that, but it's a blessing to hear your wife pray. And it is a strength to her to hear her husband pray. It does several things. It kind of brings you together to be heirs together of the grace of life. It, as I'm praying with my wife, it's just, she's just more, her presence just puts her more on my mind. I'm just feeling more of her heart. And I think it works both ways that way. And I want to remind us of what Brother Dean Taylor said, I believe, on Tuesday evening. That your prayers be not hindered. And that Greek word there was cut off, like you cut a branch off to prune it. That we can't afford, brothers. We can't afford our prayers to be hindered. In this day, raising children, serving God in the kingdom, this is a big one. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. And I look at phrases like that, and then I remember phrases like Isaiah 55 that says, something about His word will not return to Him void. Every word in the Scriptures will accomplish that which He pleases, and it'll prosper in the thing whereto He sent it. And I believe He sent us this word here in the form of a warning that our prayers be not hindered. That will stand. And so we need to line up our lifestyle and our marriages so that our prayers are not hindered. When she asks a question, I say, let's welcome those questions. And I want to encourage us to get the right answer. You know, let's not just answer off the cuff so that we can have that taken care of and can get on with our business day. Give her assurance that that's a good question. I need to look into that a little bit, and I'll get back to you. And when you tell her that, don't get busy with today and forget about it. That's a big hurt. We need to be faithful. Let her know that you spent time in prayer to get her the best answer that you knew how to get. Because you love her and you care for her. Number 10. Court her after marriage. Talk to her with the same respect and love that you did when you were courting. You know, my wife said to me the other day, she came up to me and she said, Dale, I found something really neat in the Bible. Oh, I love it when somebody comes to me and says that. I says, well, what's that? She said, it's just to be courteous one to another. And I said, well, hey, man, pitiful, courteous. You know, that's kind of the way a man thinks. I got to focus in on this. She said, you know what the root word for courteous is? And I said, no, what? She says, court. And then she looked at me and grinned. And hey, I caught on pretty quick. You know, we had a good evening that night. And really, that's a big one. We need to catch on quick. That speaks to their heart. If they're talking to us and we just don't get it, they know we're not on the same wavelength as them. We need to catch on very quickly. That's a good one. And really, brothers, all these things fit the pattern really well of loving our wife like Christ loved the church. He cares for us. He thinks upon us. How manifold are thy thoughts unto me, O God? He's just thinking about me. And we need to love our wives that way. Even when she's ugly and emotional and undone. You know, when we were in that condition. I don't know who's here. Someone here might have a wife that's, I mean, she's been hurt. She's been lonesome. She's got emotional problems big enough that she can't even operate. She's just about gone. And I want to encourage us. You know, little things happen. I just, we had a chicken walking around our house a few years ago. And I don't know, it just kind of got to be the pet chicken, it seemed like. And it was kind of gone for a while. And pretty soon it came off across the lawn, had 12 little chicks following behind it. And, you know, our family was just kind of cheering. The mother hen would walk around, these little chicks was right behind it. The mother hen, we had a little pipe laying about 5-6 inches big across the lawn. The mother hen kind of flips over it and keeps going. And these little hens, little chicks were trying to get over that little pipe. And we were just all looking out the window watching this thing. And we were kind of cheering for the little ones. You know, one got over and another one was just flapping and kicking its legs. And it got over. And so they kind of had us place in our heart there, that little family. And then we got concerned, you know, there's some wild animals around there. And so we kind of took matters into our own hands. And I had some of my boys, and they said, we better put them in a cage, Dad, because, you know, we don't want to lose any of them. Well, so they put them in this cage. And that night it got cold, and some of the ones at the back, they died. And there were some that were dying. There was a few that were still alive. And we pulled them out. Hopefully the ones that were alive were going to make it. But there was a couple that were just, you know, they get that slick, wet death over them. And then, so my son took them, and I told him, put them under a heat lamp. We got a heat lamp out. I said, put them over a heat lamp. Do everything you can. And I got to be gone. And when I came back, I said, how are they doing? And he said, he said, there was no hope. He said, I just threw them in the garbage. Well, something in my heart just couldn't hardly stand it. So I went out to the garbage, and I lifted the can and a lid, and I looked in there, and there they were. I mean, their head was clear backwards, and this wing was over here, just slicked over with that moisture and cold. I felt them, and they were cold. But I could see the heart was still beating. And I just thought, I'm going to take those chicks. There were two of them. And I'm going to bring them in, and I'm going to put them under the heat lamp, and I'm going to leave them there tonight. So I got this little thing of water, and I laid these sorrowful-looking death creatures. It was almost gross to touch them from the garbage dew that got on them in the can. And I laid them in a little bit of shavings under the heat lamp, and we went to bed. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I started hearing some chirps and some cheeps. And I went in there, and they were just up walking around and pecking this and pecking that. They were the same chicks, and they were dried off some. I couldn't believe it. And I just thought, okay, Lord, that's beautiful. That's where I was. That's what you did for me. Well, that mother hen was out there under the porch with those other few little chicks she had. And so my son and I, we got her out there, and we set these two little chicks right down here, and we tried to encourage them over toward the mother. It was several feet under there. We couldn't get under there, but it was still dark. We had the light in there, and those little chicks kind of worked their way over to their mother, and she lifted her wing, and they went underneath, and she kind of let her wing down again. And we just rejoiced. Well, brothers, if that's where you're at with your wife, you know, there's testimonies that it works. I'm going to tell you about one. There was an 11-month man, who I call him. He was just a man who, their marriage was gone. It was done. His wife was through with him. I mean, he could get a one-way ticket to China, and that was it, but not a round trip. And so he was going to go to a counseling facility for a year or so, and she was just glad to see him go and didn't want him to come back. And so he went there. And in the course of that counseling, God put a burden on that man's heart to win the heart of his wife. And I believe these kind of things put a witness out in the kingdom of God. Well, it was, I don't know how much later, probably a year. And contact was made with his wife. He wanted to come home. He was going to do all he could. And she wouldn't let him come. She wouldn't hear about it. But the house was for rent right next door. So he rented that house and he moved in. And he talked to his wife. He said, I understand. I'm not going to be over there. He said, I'll finance you. You can just take care of everything. But he said, I'd just like to mow the lawn. If you just let me mow the lawn, I'd just like to do that. And she let him. And then he was mowing the lawn, and he noticed the faucet was dripping one day. And he told her, he said, I'll just mow the lawn, but if you don't mind, I'll fix that faucet. And that's just the way he operated. He pruned the hedges and she let him. And the time came when it was a rainy day, there was mud there, and he told her, he said, I'll take care of this outside, but he said, I see there's some mud tracked in there from the children. He said, if you don't mind, I'd just like to clean the carpets. And she let him. And he got so excited when he got inside that house. He was just working. He was just praying. How much prayer was going into this, do you suppose? Day by day by day. I mean, no response. 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, no response. But now he's in the house. And then he told her, he said, I know that you like cappuccino coffee. He said, I'd love to go down and get you a fresh one every morning. And she knew that he could not stand cappuccino coffee. So he went down and he got two of them every morning. And they sat down and they drank them together. And they began to talk. And at the end of 11 months, that woman's heart broke. She just broke. She just cried. She just said, I can't hold out anymore. God has moved. And that's where we need to be. That kind of love, brothers and sisters. Now I want to challenge us. You say, well, I'm not there. Okay? Why don't we try to win the heart of our wife before we get there and do the same things that this man did? We can mow the lawn. We can fix the faucet. We can clean the carpets. We can be very tender. We can be very gracious. And I was just thinking, what if we had that kind of reconciliation spirit in our churches? What would that do? You see, I believe in these everyday life practical things comes a witness that's bigger than a sermon. It's bigger than theology. It's reality. It's like the Lord sending down a bunch of papers, you know, telling us how to be. But no, He came and He was tempted in all points like as we are. That's what He did. That's the way we need to love our wives, I believe. Well, I'd like to focus some now on our children. Practical discipleship in everyday life. It's the kind of discipleship that you read about in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, you know, where it's just all day long. It's when you sit in your house. It's when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It's the kind of discipleship that Jesus had with His disciples. He walked with them. They followed Him. They studied Him. He studied them. He watched them. They asked Him questions. Lord, teach us to pray. And He taught them. He didn't just tell them how. He showed them how. By example. Sometimes all night long. He studied them. He picked up on it. He was alert. He picked up on it when there was a little contention between them. And He discipled them right there. He just said, you know, you're not here to be great. You're here to be a servant. And through continual discipleship, day after day, comes the church in the book of Acts. Practical discipleship in everyday life. I said yesterday that I believe discipling our children is more than just teaching them right theology and, you know, memorizing the Bible and chapter and verse and those things. And that's not putting any of those things down. I'm just saying it's more than that. It's instilling godly character in their lives. We need to have communication with our children. Now, individually, collectively, personally, we like to sit down as a family, aside from family devotions sometimes, and just sit down and talk. Just talk. Just ask questions and talk. It's not labeled nosy. It's labeled relationships. It's showing interest in what each other is doing and who they met today and what kind of music they listen to and what new song they learn and who sings it and what do you think of them. And it's just a discussion. You know, we just talk. Because I'm supposed to disciple them. And I don't know how you're going to disciple anyone 100% in a certain direction unless you know everything that's in their heart. I can't believe how many parents don't know what all their children are into. The conclusion I draw is that they must not talk. Computer, texting, music, friends, books. We need to know, and I'm still trying to learn the right balance of this because, you know, that trust element has to be there too. You can't just overshadow them. That's not the message. The message is to build that relationship. And I just think it's kind of logical. It is in my mind. If they have 3,000 texts a month, there's no way you're going to know what all's going on in their life. Something needs to be brought into subjection. That's too many. You can't handle all of that. There's a brother here today who told me one time, he said, I watch my family. I study them. He says, there's times I'll sit down in the living room and I'll just watch my wife in the kitchen. I'll see if she's singing or not singing. I'll see if she has a worried look on her face. And I'll just watch my children. I just watch how they play games. I watch how they interact. And it's amazing how many things that aren't right show up. And then I disciple them. And he was saying, you know, we need men. We need to get our antennas up. We've heard a lot of testimonies of children who got their first exposure to pornography while dad was in the living room on Sunday afternoon having some pretty sweet fellowship. And, you know, our wives can help us in that because they have a little better radar than we do. I mean, there's times when a father can be sitting there and his child runs right past him in the church and he's in this conversation. He's focused over here and the mother's in the kitchen and she hears her child. It's just amazing the radar that they have. And we need to tap into that thing because it's a blessing. And we need to raise our level too. I'm not saying just, you know, use our wife to bring that. We need to wake up and be more discerning in that area. Let me give you 10 ideas of things to be alert to in everyday life. You know, we are to be the providers of our family, but not just providers of food and vehicles and money. We are to be the provider of spiritual direction. And lots of little everyday life things show up. And I think it's important that we understand there is a connection between what they do in everyday life and the pattern that they set for their life in a spiritual way. Patterns are set when the children are young and at home. So number one, undisciplined eating. An overweight child snitching between meals. That should tell us something. You know, that's undisciplined. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't always come out that way later on. It'll still come out in lack of discipline, but they might bring that eating into check and it comes out some other way. We need to understand all the different ways that this can come out later on in life. And while you're at the table, I mean, watch the table manners. Sometimes children want to be first. Or if there's one thing left, you know, they want it. And they try to get it on their plate. You know, that, do you realize what that does in the church later on? It's not a heart to serve. It's a heart that wants to get all that they can get and use everyone else to bring fulfillment into their life. That kind of church will not grow. You can tell if there's honor preferring one another. You can tell what spirit is in their heart. Number two, when they always have a creative alternative, you give them a command and they come up with something else. Son, could you wash the dishes? Well, I'd rather dry, if that's okay. Well, we need to find out. Maybe they have a reason, but usually they have a will. And it's amazing how happy they are to dry if they get their way. But it doesn't come out right. Or could you pick up the toys? I did last time. I think it's her turn. We don't go by turns around here. We go by obedience. I mean, is that too harsh? I feel like a child needs to understand the blessing that comes in unquestioned obedience. Maybe they learn it from us. I've seen it so many times. Older people, families, they walk into a church and the usher says, you know, I'd like for you to fill up that pew right up there if you would please. And well, if it's all right, we'd like to sit back here. Well, you're discipling your children right there. And it happens all the time. We need to raise our antennas. We need to get that discernment that brings, that it translates the Word of God into our everyday life. Number three, talking disrespectful, tone of voice, you know, pouting, not answering, or grudging obedience. Oh, that's a beautiful opportunity to disciple. Is grudging obedience obedience? Well, it is on the outside, but it's not in the heart. And where does God look? So there's only one answer. It's not. We need to watch for those things. Many times, they will, once they get an answer, they will ask other people the same question to kind of build up some clout, you know, and come back and talk to dad about this thing again.
I remember when I was teaching school there in California, Uncle Ed was there. And there was a young man came up to him and he said, "Ed, I'd like to ask you a question." And Uncle Ed says, "Okay." He said, "I got a situation in my life and I just wonder what you would do." And so he told him the situation, and Uncle Ed said, "Well, have you asked your dad what you should do?" And he said, "No." And Uncle Ed said, "Well, why not?" He says, "Well, I already know what he would say." Building up some clout, you know, so you can get the answer that you want. Do you realize what that does to our churches when that young man grows up and is a part of a fellowship? It's hard to be a committed member. You're just going to move around until you get the answer that you want. And I don't believe that's God's way. I don't believe that puts the right witness out of the kingdom of God. Number four. I think I just want to throw this out here. A tendency to be too casual. You know, casual, what that means is not formal. More relaxed. But too relaxed, you know, it's the same word. Casual, too relaxed, is casualty. Don't let them let it down to the point where they're saying, "Well, I don't care about this thing," or "I don't care about this," when they should put more effort into it. That's just something to watch for, because that just kind of breeds a little bit of slothfulness. It breeds a little bit of disrespect for what they're told to do, just a little bit of a careless attitude. It's not a blessing in the church. Number five, too much technology. Now, we know that technology is a blessing. It can be a tremendous blessing. But too much liberty, our children can't handle it, brothers. They just can't. Too much liberty, too much communication to that thing out there, it just makes your influence the small part of their life. And we can't afford that. If you walk up to the computer and your child is there and you say to them, "What are you doing?" And they say, "Oh, nothing." Oh, don't believe that. They're doing something or they wouldn't be there. Raise those antenna levels. And I don't mean it in the way of control, but just in the way of being alert. I really think that all of these things that we're presenting here, it's nothing new, but we need to rise up as men of God and do what we already know. Number six, can they say they're sorry when the need arises? Does it come easy? Are they really sorry, or do they just force out some words? Can they forgive? It's all the same thing. Are they sensitive? You know, disciple them by example. I make plenty of mistakes. I have plenty of opportunity to disciple in that one. To say, "I'm sorry. You know, you were right. I wasn't sensitive like I needed to be. I am sorry." And I want them to know that I really am. That's a blessing in the church. Number seven, know their music. The amount of time that many of our children listen to music is almost like everywhere they go driving, it's on. Oftentimes it's on in other things that they're doing. And, you know, if you figure out how much time they spend all week listening to music, and then you compare that to how much time they have at the church house, and many times it's more time with music than they have even with the family. And I want to bring Brother John D. Martin's advice in here. He told me one time, he said, we need to understand that music is fellowship. When you listen to music, you are having fellowship with the people who are singing that music. And he said, when we lay down the old hymns, when we just lay down the old hymns, those hymns were written in blood. Those hymns were written by the martyrs. You know, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure I must fight if I would reign. It increased my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." You know, when we lay those songs down and we pick up these new contemporary songs, those old songs, there's no, what's it called when you have to pay to get to use it? Copyright. There's no copyright on those hymns. Those things were written for the kingdom. They had a passion for the kingdom. And when they lay those songs down and they pick up these new CDs, and many times those things are sung by groups who, you know, "We've got to make a hit on this one, or our group's going to have to break up. This one has to go." Would you rather have fellowship with that? Or with the spirit of the martyrs? Music is fellowship. And we need to make sure we know who our children are having fellowship with all day long. It's 12 o'clock and I got a ways to go. So what I'd like to do is just everybody stand and we'll just sing 866. Because if you're like me, it's pretty easy to get weary out there. Rise up, O man of God. Brother Anthony, could you just lift up your voice and we'll follow you. 866.
Rise up, O man of God. Have done with lesser things.
With you, I need another half hour. So let's just gear our mind a certain way. Little discipleship here on the mentality of a soldier to endure hardship as a good soldier. Number 8. Watch for their passion. You can watch a child and tell a lot about where they're headed just by what it is that gets them talking. Thank you for that insight there, Brother John, the other day. You know, it's just very, very clear what gets them talking or what gives them energy and excitement. You know, sometimes you marvel at all the things that some of these missionaries can do, but it's because that's their passion and they not only want to talk about it, it gives them energy because that's their heart. And you know, many times our children, their passion is not for the kingdom of God. And so there's room for some discipleship there. But discipleship by example is always the big thing, brothers. I tell you, it just is. I don't know that this is a true story, but I heard it told as a story. Anyway, it'll illustrate a point. There was a man, he was a pastor, he was a wise man. But he was kind of a somewhat of a proud man, but he had a lot of insights. He had a lot of wisdom. And he was free to share it with other people. And it frustrated him that people weren't taking his counsel. He was free to give it. It was good advice. He was right. And he asked one brother one time, he said, "Why is it that people are so slow, even don't take my counsel?" And his brother told him, he said, "It's because you never take their counsel and they're just following your example." See, the example is bigger than the counsel. And so we need to be disciplers by example. Number 9. Are they thankful? You know, you'll never know or not unless you watch them. But you can just tell. A thankful child. You know, they don't, if something's being offered to them and they grab it, want to get it quick before it goes away, that's not a thankful heart. But a gentle reaching out to receive it and an expression of that thankfulness, that's beautiful. And brothers, those things work themselves out, setting patterns later on in the church.
and in the kingdom of God on the mission field. Why do so many missionaries need to come home? Because there's friction in their personalities. That always amazes me. They both have a vision for God, to be witnessing for God. But these godly character points that we're talking about here were never brought into subjection. And so we can't hardly measure the value of what we're talking about here. And take your children to Scripture. Show them in there. It just says over and over again to worship the Lord with thanksgiving. It's just Scripture after Scripture throws with thanksgiving in there. And thanksgiving is a beautiful thing. You know, there were many sacrifices in the Old Testament that had to be offered this way and specifically this way. And you had to do this at this feast or this one at this feast. But the thank offering was always a free will offering because it was an expression of the heart. And that's what God wants. And that's what we want to look for and instill in our children so that they understand others don't have that. You're greatly privileged to have this supper, to have that toy, to have this opportunity to live here, to have this bed. I mean, the list is on. It's good for us to spend a little time on that. I heard a brother one time, actually, I believe he was in Kansas, and he was telling, they were having some prayer in the evening, and he wanted his son to pray, one of his sons. And so he asked him to pray. And as the son was praying, he was just saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the swing set. Thank you for the sandbox. Thank you for the tricycle. And thank you for the football." And all of a sudden the dad realized he was painting a perfect panorama of the backyard. That little fellow was just looking out there. He was just going right down the line. Hey, that's good. Bring those things to their attention and create a thankful heart. That's a blessing. You know, if you want to turn to a scripture here, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Our family likes this one because we have this little thing that, you know, you hear all the time about this causes cancer and that causes cancer. And so we have this thing that unthankfulness causes cancer. Let me read this to you. These seducing spirits in the latter times, forbidding to marry in verse 3 and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And so it's not this kind of food or that kind of food that causes cancer so much as an unthankful heart. We just got to have that in our family. But have those kind of things in your family so that there's a thankful heart. Number 10, are they always talking about themselves? I think that's a good time to take them to the Scriptures and just give them a little bit of the pattern of the Lord Jesus. And I think that'd be good for all of us. You know, I always marvel. There's people who have had great experiences in life and they write a book and it's a blessing. But there's people who have experiences, they have their testimony and they write a pamphlet on that and they write a pamphlet on this. And when some great work happens, they write a book on that. Let's hold that for just a minute next to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he did a great work, what did he do? See thou tell no man. He made of himself no reputation. He went clear up to heal the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And he came back down. He wasn't talking about it. He just did more. You know, when you do a great thing in the kingdom of God, let it be with God and move forward. I think we need to instill in our children, and we need to show interest in what they're doing. So there's a balance in this thing. But let's be alert. Sometimes they just always want to talk about themselves and what they've done. Teach them to serve. Get alongside of them sometime and tell them ahead of time what you want to do. Just tell them, you know, tonight or this week, let's do something for someone that cannot possibly do anything for us in return. Let's just think of somebody that we can bless and not necessarily secret, but maybe just go visit an old widow. That's pure religion and undefiled. We can't do anything back for you. Let's just go do something for them. And then let's make sure when we're done, we don't tell anybody. Tell them ahead of time what you have in mind. That's the pattern for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good way to bring blessing on your life. And don't do it so it's a whole bunch of blessings come down, but that's the right pattern. Teach them those things. Take time. Think about them. You know, it takes thought. Conscious effort. It happens on purpose. It's not just an accident. Make those things happen. Let them know about the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, that you have a Father which sees in secret. When I hear about men who have read the Bible 65 times or 125 times, I always wonder, how do they know that? Are they keeping track over here? And when they go through it, that doesn't bear witness in my spirit. Read the Bible. But you don't have to keep track of how many times. You have your reward if that message gets out. And there's so many more. I think we covered all 10. But my mind just kept going, so we don't have time for all those. But do they always tell the truth? Do they color it some in their favor? Where are their eyes when they're standing with you at the checkout stand? You know, many times I'm struggling with my own eyes at the checkout stand, and I shouldn't be struggling with my eyes. I should be watching their eyes so that I can disciple them. That's not good to look at. We need to raise those antennas. Where are our children's eyes? We need to be alert for those things. And I speak out of many mistakes and my own weakness. But I want to tell us, I'm not sure our calling, brothers, is to teach our children to pass us up and go. I'm not sure that our children can handle that. I don't really see that in the heart of the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures. Paul's heart was more to shepherd the flock and to travail in birth until Christ be formed in them and to be an example to them and then encourage them to follow Him. That was the cry of the Apostle Paul's heart. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And you know, sometimes we're a little slow to say that, aren't we, to our children? We're a little slow to say, "I want you to follow Daddy. I want you to be like Daddy." Well, that's exactly what Paul was telling his children. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." They're not always ready to run ahead of us. They don't know what all is out there. And it might be some purity in the sprint when it begins, but hey, what they run into sometimes is somewhat devastating. We're not always comfortable to say that. I hear this said. Sometimes we're more comfortable to say, "Don't follow me, follow Christ." But you know, really, brothers, that's not our calling. We need to rise up and be men of God and encourage our children to follow us. When Paul said to the Corinthians twice, "Be ye followers of me," that word is an imitator. "Be ye imitators of me. Do as I do." He wasn't saying, "Don't follow me, follow Christ." I just tell you, we need to be a disciple of Christ to make disciples of Christ. And again, I speak out of so many mistakes and so much weakness, but there are some things that we need to do. Reading the Bible in prayer, we need to instill it in them. We need to set that up as a pattern in their life. We need to make sure that that happens every day. Emphasize it. Put a premium on it. Build a conscience about the thing so that if they skip a day and don't read the Word, their conscience pricks them. Even to the point if something goes wrong, they wonder if it's because they didn't read today. It's good to have a conscience to be in the Word of God. And that can be developed. Read Bible stories. You can mark that one down. Bible stories are a good discipler for our children. Read them all. Read them over and over. Fill their mind with Bible stories. I'm going to give you a couple of things that Bible stories do in a child's mind. Number one, they teach them to view life from God's perspective. That's the way Bible stories are told. God is the main character in every Bible story. All the rest are details. And that's a kind of a panoramic view of that child's life that you want them to get. God is the main character in my life. And that's the way Bible stories are told. That God is on the throne. God is watching. God is in control. And the other thing Bible stories teach very clearly is that sin has consequences. It gives them a fear of sin. That comes out of our Bible stories very, very clear. It even causes them sometimes to weep over sin. I remember Uncle Ed saying when he was a boy, when he'd read that story of Saul being rejected by God and Samuel had to tell him, he said, "I remember as a boy weeping with Samuel." That's a good flow of tears in a child. And I remember myself sitting in the living room in that little red chair, and I read all those chapters. I just read it out of the Bible on Samson. And I was so impressed by Samson, you know. And I knew the story, but when you're really into it and you get there where Delilah, oh, you just think, Samson, please don't listen. It's like you want to change the story so bad. And it's like the tears come. Those are good tears. Read Bible stories. Teach them reverence for the Bible. Give them symbols that are going to be with them. My father had one of those. He had this thing that you can't set anything on the Bible. And I remember, in a way I can be childish, but it was a symbol in my life. I remember I was sitting in the living room one time and I had a drink. I set it down right there. And my dad, he was right there, he said, Dale, don't set that on the Bible. He said, you never set anything on the Bible. He said, that's a good thing to remember. He said, let it be a symbol to you that you never let anything be above the Bible. No other doctrine, no other book, no other teaching, no other church. You just don't put anything on top of the Bible. And to this day, even if I'm in my car and there's no place to set anything, I'll move the Bible to set something down there. I just can't do it. And it does something in your mind. It's good. I thank my father for that. But those are symbols that you can bring into your home that will bless your children. Oh my. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, it just says here in verse 3 and 4, these are the verses we read on the soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Sometimes it's just good to sit down and ask your child to read that, and then just ask him, what do you think that means? I mean, don't have some great length, multi-pointed Bible study. Just read it a couple of verses and ask them very pointedly, what do you think that means? And then when a hard situation comes up in life, something that they don't like, then say, you know, we need to sit down. This is your opportunity to fulfill the scripture right here. Just this little verse. It just takes 3 minutes. And here it is. This is where you are. This is why this is your part. Endure hardness. This is God's training right here for you. Use it. Well, that mentality of a soldier, it just comes in so many different ways. I remember when I was in school, we were running the 600-yard lap, and there was this fellow, his name was Terry Ijams. He was there. He was just a fellow, but his dad was the coach. And so I kind of looked up to this guy, and I was absent the day they ran it, and so I was running it by myself, you know, the next day. And this Terry Ijams was right there. We were pretty good friends. We sat together in school. And so I was running, and I got kind of toward the end of that thing, and my legs started hurting. And I was just thinking, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I was still running, and I came right alongside Terry Ijams there, and he said, come on, Dale, go! And I said, man, my leg's hurting a little bit. That's tough! Go! I mean, I still remember that thing. And I thought, hey, that wasn't very nice, but I think he's for me, not against me, and I went, you know? I mean, you kind of forget about your leg, and all of a sudden you get this passion for the kingdom, so to speak, and you got energy. It's just amazing how that works. And bring those things, let your children know that you're on their side. I'm in favor of you. And there's strength that comes into their life that way. 1 Peter 2. Verses 19-21. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? When ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And just say to your daughter, what do you think that means? Just a few minutes. And then a little later in life, when something comes up that is not fair, it wasn't right. She got mistreated and she's hurting. Hey, come here, let me show you this verse we just read the other day. This is your chance. This is God discipling you. I just feel like we can bring the scriptures into everyday life. It happens. We don't have to wait too long for something to be unfair to our children. Maybe we need to go read that verse. Teach them to flee 1 Timothy chapter 6. Children need to know what it means to flee. And really, they need to be taught by example. But brothers and sisters, flee doesn't mean kind of move away slowly and keep an eye on the thing. It doesn't mean stay and witness. It doesn't mean a whole bunch of things. It means get out of there. You can't handle it. And God will make that way of escape for us to protect us. There are times where we need to get out of there. And here's one of them in verses 9 through 11. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Read that to your son and say, what do you think that means? What do you think that means? What's flee mean? Well, racing him around the house, showing what flee means. Get out of there. You can't handle that anymore. Well, and then when that has an application or something comes up concerning money, you can bring him back to this verse and you can say, hey, this needs to be very real in our heart. God is discipling us. We have a decision to make. Let's look at this passage. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. The love of money is the root of all evil. Show them that it's not just flee, but thou, man of God, flee these things and follow. Kind of tie that thing together. It's not just flee, it's flee and follow. Don't just run away with no direction. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says the same thing. It's just kind of amazing. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. Run away from those things, but follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace. I just feel like what we need to do is connect the Word of God with everyday life. Connect the Word of God with everyday life. Connect the Word of God with everyday life. If I was Brother David here, I would say, do you get it? We need to connect the Word of God with everyday life. It's so important. Pray earnestly. Pray fervently. Pray in faith. Make much of prayer. Disciple them in prayer. Teach them that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Let them know what the temple of God is to God. That's the place where He dwells here on the earth. And in the Old Testament, it was this beautiful temple. But in the New Testament, what is it? It's your body. Your physical body. It's you. That's where He wants to dwell. And don't forget what God, the jealousy God had over the temple and God dwelling in the temple. That part didn't change. It's the temple that changed. Everything else came with it. And remember that Jesus, He drove out the money changers. He said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. So I want to challenge us, by example, have we driven out the money changers from the temple of God? Is our temple a temple of prayer? Disciple our children. The temple needs to be clean. It's a house of prayer. Disciple them by example. Pray with them. You know, I wanted to have a whole sermon on this, but Brother Gene Taylor covered so many of the points I wanted to cover. I encourage you to listen to that message again. There are things that will hinder your prayers. There are things that will cause God to not hear. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you know, stress in marriage can hinder, can cut off prayers. Those are serious scriptures that we need to take into our heart. We can't afford to have our prayers hindered. In this day and age, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, our wives, our children, I don't know anything that makes God more real than answered prayer. Oh, I tell you what,
If somebody's been praying for a long time and nothing's happening, and they're praying and nothing's happening, you know, they can get in some wrong exposure, and the temptations can be great to wonder where God is. But if you're talking to somebody and they've been praying and God just poured out the answer in a marvelous way, in a miraculous way, I mean, God moved, God came. You try to talk to that person about whether there's a God or not, and you're not going to have a listening ear. You're gonna have to have one, because they're gonna tell you how real God is. And I think our God is a prayer answering God. Let me read you some scriptures. Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." Here's another one. "Ask, and it shall be given you," written in red. "Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Everyone! Here's another one. "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Here's another one. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Here's another one. "Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you," this is written in red, "verily I say unto you," this is Jesus Christ speaking, don't question about this one, "verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Here's another one. "Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." And there's more. I just read a few. What are we going to do with those scriptures? Are you going to write them off and say, "Well, I don't know what they mean"? Well, they're pretty clear. I think God wants us to know what those things mean. And I think they just happen to mean just what they say. Everyone, whatsoever, whoever. But it's in faith. It's believing. Let's not let our prayers be hindered. We can't afford it. So I'm going to close. Let's pray. Let's wait upon God. Let's wait upon God like the 120 waited on God in the upper room when they knew the answer was coming. They were going to get power from on high. And they just prayed. They just stayed together. Let's wait upon God. The answer's coming. Let's keep our love bigger than our counsel. Let's not put a time limit on travailing and birth with our children. It's till Christ be formed in them. I feel like that's the way God was with the children of Israel. It took just a few days, brothers, to get them out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And we need to work that way with our children with that same patience. Disciples of Christ. That's our goal. Our focus, our gaze upon Him, it'll bless the kingdom. It'll bless our witness. It'll bless our homes. Everything in it is good. I just want to encourage us. Let's be disciples of Christ. Let's make disciples of Christ. And let's do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You that You've been with us. Bless each of these men. Lord God, answer their prayers. Be real to them. Stir Your Spirit within their heart so that they feel the moving of God, so that they're encouraged to pray, so that they're encouraged to go home and translate these scriptures into everyday life so that those who have never seen can see. Give them much grace, Father. Forgive our sins. Grant us peace. Oh, we desire that clearing of heaven, that openness, that rejoicing in our heart, Father, and we feel it. And may the glory and the praise be Thine. And we're going to pray also, Father, for lunch, for the food, that You would bless it richly, bless the ones who have prepared it. Thank You for their
servant leadership in the kitchen. Bless them, Father, and give us a thankful heart. And may the glory be thine, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.